After a brief hiatus from our study, we are back in the book of Romans, and we are about ready to come down to the final chapters. In fact, that's where we start today, chapter 14 of the book of Romans. I don't want you to be discouraged if you're looking at the notes in your bulletin, because even though we're covering a lot of ground today, I think it will not be excessively long for us to discover what it is that God has to say to us in this passage of Scripture. And following today's message, I suspect we will have two more in the book of Romans, possibly three, and then we will be through with this particular study. Now, I hope that that's not what you've been panting for, to get through with this, because actually this part of the book of Romans gets very personal. This is the personal part of the letter. A lot of what we have read up to this point has been very doctrinal, and that's great. But this starts to get quite personal, and he deals with family harmony in this section of the book. Now, some of us were blessed to have a very harmonious family, earthly family I'm talking about, biological family, and everybody was friends and everybody loved one another and this sort of thing. But not all of us have that background. Some of us have very contentious families. And consequently, we're not always used to dealing with family members in the way that they should be dealt with. And consequently, we come to a passage like Romans chapter 14, and we wonder what that's all about. How do you have harmony in the spiritual family as well? Harmony in the spiritual family. We need to promote that. It doesn't just happen. You know, earlier I mentioned the possibility of the good fairy coming down and tapping the bulletin so that they'd be all colorful for us. Well, that doesn't happen. And harmony in our spiritual family doesn't just happen. It's something that we have to promote. Now, how can we do that? Well, our text is about to tell us how. And the first way is to stop judging each other. Stop judging brothers in Christ. And there are going to be two ways in which we accomplish this. This is verses 1 through 12 of Romans chapter 14. Stop judging brothers. And the first is to remember this. Convictions are personal. Do you know what a conviction is? Well, it's an opinion that you hold very strongly. You know, everybody's got opinions. You know, we have opinions about the weather today and opinions about really minor things. But a conviction is something that you hold very strongly. And within the Christian family, the family of God, we have certain convictions. But my convictions may not be yours. And the point is that if mine aren't the same as yours, and all they are just personal convictions, then we need to give each other liberty in that particular area. Now, I'm not talking about the things that are clearly stated in the Bible as being either right or wrong. I'm talking about those areas which the text of Scripture does not give a direct statement concerning. And the Apostle Paul brings up two matters that were prevalent in his day, and believe it or not, in a different variation, they're very prevalent in our own day as well. Let's look at them now in these first five verses. Verses 1 through 5, your convictions are personal. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. On these areas that are uncertain, some have called them doubtful issues, by which is meant we're not all convinced of the same thing in this area. Let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, there were in ancient times, in the first century, people who felt that they could not in good conscience before God eat the meat that was sold in the meat market. And the reason they couldn't do this, and before you think this is some kind of a health issue, the Bible is not a health book, all right? It's a spiritual book. But the problem that they experienced was simply this. Much of the meat, I don't know if all of it was, but much of the meat that was sold in the meat market had first been sacrificed to pagan idols. And did you notice that the apostle called those who would not eat that meat to be the weak brothers? They weren't the strong ones, they were the weak ones. And we'll explain why in a moment. But they had this conviction that they should not eat this meat because before it was sold in the meat market, it had been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And so they would not eat. Whereas there were others who said, you know, we're not going into the pagan temple to buy the meat. It's been put into the commercial market, and where it comes from is immaterial. And so we have the liberty to eat that meat. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you're taking notes and you want to pursue this, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the first 4 or 5 verses of that chapter, that states quite plainly that those who forbid others to eat certain foods are violating God's will for us. It is true that in the Old Testament there were dietary restrictions. But we're told in the New Testament all those have been done away with now. And so the point is that you are not restricted, spiritually speaking, from eating anything. If you were a Jew living under the Old Covenant, you could not eat shellfish. So you would put places like Red Lobster and Crystal River and folks like that out of business because you couldn't eat shrimp or any of the other shellfish seafoods. And so that was a restriction under the law. There was a reason for that, and I would pretty much insist that it wasn't a health reason, but we can debate that if you like. My point is just simply this. They had those restrictions. We do not have those restrictions. But the issue is this. Be fully convinced in your own mind. If it bothers you because of your background, your religious background, there were Jewish people in the church, and you know they had grown up under these restrictions, and maybe for them, it just was asking an awful lot to just throw that overboard. Now, the human author of this book and of 1 Timothy was himself a Jew of the Jews, and he's the one who's saying, if you're strong in your faith, eat anything you like. It's not a big deal. But if you have a personal conviction that you just should not eat something that first passed through a pagan temple, then don't eat it. Don't eat it. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Another issue. One man regards one day above another, and others say all the days are alike. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Now, what's going on there? Well, again, people with, particularly with a Jewish background, were raised on the Sabbath and the various Jewish holidays, or holy days, as we would call them. And again, it was very difficult for them to drop that. And we read, however, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, let no one judge you in regard to a feast day or a holy day or a Sabbath day. These things are all just shadows. But the reality is Christ. And Christ is here. And so we are not to judge one another in that regard. But again, some people would hold holidays in special regard. You say, well, is that a big problem in the church today? I don't think it's a big problem, but it is a problem. Let me give you an example here. Most of us probably celebrate holidays like Christmas and Easter. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do that. And in fact, especially with Christmas, there's even a debate as to what the day is that he was born. Traditionally, we say December 25th. We don't really know if that's the day. Now, some take the view that because we're not commanded to celebrate it, and because pagans had holidays near those, that we should just, and because of the commercialism of these modern holidays and this sort of thing, we should just not participate in them at all. And if that's your personal conviction, then don't. But if you have the liberty to enjoy the holiday and the family gatherings and this sort of thing, and particularly with Easter, the church functions concerning it, then do. If that's your conviction, celebrate the holiday. It's okay. But if you just, in your heart, now we're not talking about forcing other people to your view, but in your heart, if you cannot, with faith towards God, in a good conscience, celebrate those days, then don't celebrate them. Don't do it. But don't judge other people who do, and if you celebrate those holidays, don't despise the people who don't. We need to live in harmony, and so let's not judge one another. Now, I spent a lot of time there because of the examples that were given, and I wanted to show you how they have a contemporary application. But let's get back to the text now, because there's something else that we want to see in this section. Verses 6 through 12, accountability is individual. Accountability is individual. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. But you know something? I'm not going to have to give an account for you. I'm going to have to give an account for me. And you don't have to give an account for Rick. You're just going to have to give an account for you. I'm not even going to have to give an account for Sheila, or vice versa. We're each going to give an account to our Lord individually. There's an example, and if you come to Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, we'll get to this in due course in John's Gospel. I think this is the value of the last chapter of John's Gospel. There's an issue of accountability between the Lord and Peter. And the Lord takes Peter aside and deals with him individually about this matter. He doesn't make him stand up on a platform or get in the bow of a boat and then point to him in front of everybody and read a list of his sins or this sort of thing. Peter is accountable, and he's accountable to the Lord, but all this is done quietly and individually, and everything gets straightened out, as my dad would say when my accountability was coming up. So, with that in view, let's look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Here we are, we're all alive. And if the Lord tarries, here we are, everyone in this room is going to die someday. But whether we live or die, it's for the Lord. It's not even for me. You know, this is my life, I'll live it my way, I'll do it my... No, Frank, it doesn't work that way. Our lives belong to the Lord. I believe that applies even to the lost, but especially to the believer. Whether we live or die, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we live or die, it's for the Lord, and we die for the Lord. Therefore, I'm at the end of verse 8, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living? But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. The point is, our accountability is not to one another. It's to the Lord. And it's before Him that we're going to stand. And He will be the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge of me, and I'm not the judge of you. And so, in the family of God, to use a very homey expression, let's all play nice. All right? Let's be nice to one another. Stop judging one another, because our convictions are our personal convictions. And again, I refer you to John chapter 21. Jesus is dealing with Peter, and Peter is accountable. And what does Peter do? He looks up and he sees John, and he says, "Yeah, but what about him? You know, I've got a beef with John. You know, what are you going to do about John?" That's between me and John, Jesus says. What you need to do is follow me. Don't worry about John. I'm going to take care of John and Judas and James and everybody else. Don't worry about that. That's between them and me. What you need to do is do what I tell you to do. The accountability is individual. So, stop judging brothers. That's how we promote harmony in the family of God. Secondly, stop tripping brothers. Have you ever seen that? I mean, that's even part of comedy. This weekend, I was watching old Laurel and Hardy skits and movies and things like that. And it's amazing. You go back to the 20s and 30s and 40s, and it's just as funny now as it was then. But one of the things that happens, and you see it all the time in comedy sketches and this sort of thing, somebody sticks out a foot and they trip and they fall. You know. And we think it's funny, and in comedy sketches it is, but it's not so funny when it happens to you in real life, is it? A lot of times it hurts. A lot of times you hurt yourself and this sort of thing. And besides that, you're humiliated. And why is it that Christians trip other Christians? Well, they shouldn't, but unfortunately sometimes we do. We're picking up the text at verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's tripping somebody. You stick your foot out, as the saying goes, or you put something in their way. You do that in the house, in the dark. Have you ever tripped moving through your house in the dark? Sure you have. Not only is it not funny, sometimes you hurt yourself actually doing it, don't you? Or something's out in the yard and you don't really see it. There's a hole or a dip there and you step in it and you trip. Not funny. Not funny. And sometimes people do this. They end up in the hospital as a result. May I suggest to you that can happen spiritually too. Somebody needs some time in the spiritual hospital after they've been tripped. And why should we be the ones guilty of putting something in their way? So what is this all about? Well, sometimes the way we treat each other and the way we deal with these personal convictions is such that we exalt our liberty in Christ and take the attitude, well, I'm free to do this or to be here or to go there or whatever it may be. I'm free to do this, and you just need to grow up. That's your problem. Why don't you just grow up, and everything will be fine. No, that should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be what the Bible calls edifying. To edify means to build up, and we need to build up one another in the spiritual life. So back to our text, verse 13, don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, again, going back to the issue of food, are there people today, religious people, people who call themselves Christians, who forbid certain foods? Well, there are. Some of them are cults. Some of them are false religions. But yes, they have restrictions on what you can eat and be a spiritual person in their circle. And Paul says, I know very well, and I'm a Jew, he says, and I know very well that there's nothing unclean of itself. But if you're convinced it is, then for you, it is an unclean thing to do. So, again, we're back at this thought that we have to hold our convictions personally. Opinions and strong views are our personal views. We're not talking about, I keep going back to this because I want us to be clear, we're not talking about violating what the Scripture definitely says. We're not talking about disobedience to a direct command. We're talking about the things to which the Bible does not specifically speak. And so, he says there's nothing unclean of itself, for, verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Don't tell me how much you love the Lord and love God and love the Word of God and do things that you know are going to be hurting your brother, that are going to be offensive, the things that are going to hurt him. Therefore, do not let what is good for you, or what is a good is for you a good thing, be spoken of as evil. There's nothing wrong with you doing this, but don't flaunt it in front of everybody else and say, in effect, "Well, just grow up, you know, be a strong Christian like I am." If you give them a chance, they will be. But trying to tear them down in this way is not going to produce it. Therefore, do not let, I'm at verse 16 again, do not let what is for you a perfectly good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Edifying. That's what if you're using a translation that says edify, there it is, verse 19. But what it means is to build up. And that's what we need to pursue. Not strutting our liberty in front of everybody else. Have your liberty to yourself and to God. One of the things that occurs in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul brings this out, is that when Peter came to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and others were serving, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter was a Jew. He would eat with the Gentiles and the things that the Gentiles ate, no problem. This is what missionaries do, isn't it? You go to a foreign country, it's something that's strange to you, and you learn to eat what they eat. But Paul said when certain Jews from Jerusalem showed up, then Peter stood apart from the Gentiles and he wouldn't eat with them anymore. And Paul said, to use a southern expression, I called him down in front of everybody. And Paul says because he deserved it. He needed to be corrected. He'd committed this in front of everybody and offended the Gentiles. He needed to be straightened out. I understand we're talking about two apostles here, so I'll let them deal with that. But my point is that these kind of things can happen. Here's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's had all these revelations, and he's still locked into this problem. And you know, a lot of us carry a lot of baggage from our past life. Maybe the religion we grew up in, it may be the culture behind us and this sort of thing. It's not always easy to let go of those things. And so this is a text that tells us about that. So verse 19, again, let's pursue the things which build up one another. That's what we're supposed to do. Edifying is always right. It's always the right thing to do. You know, we may have things that are a little doubtful, we're not all that sure about, but if it comes to building up brothers and sisters in Christ, that's always the right thing to do. Secondly, and this is an important truth in this particular text, unbelief is sin. Unbelief is sin. Now you may say, well, what's that got to do? Here it is, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So if I do something that I know is offending to other brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm flaunting that before you, then that's offense, that's sin on my part. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction. Are you one of the strong Christians who understands the liberty we have in Christ? The faith which you have is your own conviction, have before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, again, as we said from the beginning, if you are not sure that this is the right thing to do, and you go ahead and do it anyway, that's always the wrong thing for you to do. The one who doubts is condemned if he eats. That is, he condemns himself. He hurts his own conscience to do this. And that's why, beloved, if you and I have the liberty in certain areas, we need to be careful not to pressure other brothers and sisters into this, even though it may be true, even though it may be a perfect liberty for all those who are in Christ. We don't need to pressure anybody to do something that they are not fully convinced is what they should do. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. He doesn't believe this is right, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I'm indebted to a professor of ours years ago who brought that last statement to our attention. This is the root of all sin. It is a failure to believe what God says. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. Satan came along and said, you won't surely die. That's not true. And who was believed? The devil was believed and God was disbelieved. That was the root of the sin. Now, it had a lot of different fruit, okay, but that was the basis of the sin. And may I suggest to you, it's the basis of all our sin. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament says, take care, brethren, that there not be among you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart is an evil heart. And so, unbelief is sin. If you can't do this with full conviction that it's the right thing to do, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, there are a lot of things today that people do, places they go, and this sort of thing. If you're not confident that this is good before God, don't do it. And if you are, and you want to go there, to Disney World, or I don't know, whatever you want to, wherever it is you want to go, if you are confident before God that there's nothing wrong with doing this, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and go. Again, we're not talking about violating direct commands of God. We're talking about the things that are a matter of opinion, a matter of personal view. So, stop judging brothers, stop tripping brothers by practicing your liberty, flaunting it, really, in front of others. But let's get positive here. Chapter 15, start helping brothers. Start helping brothers. Two phrases here I want us to see in this first part of chapter 15. It's bear up and give hope. Bear up and give hope. Now, what are we to do if we're not to flaunt our liberty before others? Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. When you were, I'm speaking to the older people here, when you were a kid, did you have a younger brother or a younger sister? I didn't. I was the younger brother. But anyway, did you have such? Did you go out of your way to help the younger brother or sister because of, because they were too small or, you know, well, too dumb or whatever the problem was? Did you go out of your way to help them? That's what we're talking about here, only in the spiritual realm. The weaker ones need our help. Just like people who are physically weaker need our help. And so in the spiritual realm, those who are strong need to bear up the burdens of those who are weaker. It doesn't mean to... it doesn't mean to coddle them or to encourage them to stay weak, but it means to bear with them in their weakness and not insist on having your own rights and privileges. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. There's that word again, the building up of our neighbor in Christ. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now there's the first occurrence of our word hope, and we're going to focus on that in just a second. But moving through verse 7, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Did you see the recurring word one in this text? To be of the same mind, one mind, with one another, with one accord, with one voice to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be one. And the way to do that is to bear up one another, to lift up one another. And that should be our attitude when we come together as the body of Christ. On Sunday morning, do you mean? Yeah, on Sunday morning. Well, what about Sunday night? Yes, Sunday night. Even Wednesday night? Yes, that's what we're coming together to do. We could pray at home. I could send you thumb drives with the morning message on it around to your house or something if we didn't need one another. But we need one another. And we're here to bear one another up. You came this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that was your motive. But a secondary motive, and I don't know how secondary it is, but a secondary reason is to see how you can encourage those around you. And you're showing up today as an encouragement to others around you. And if you can open your mouth in a right way to others around you, that'll be encouraging too. All right? So that's what we're to do. We're to bear one another up. We're also to give hope. And again, we said this in the Sunday school hour, but very quickly, in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is something that's certain, but it hasn't happened yet. And so when the Bible talks about hope, it's looking to the future. And beloved, we have a future. We have a future in Christ Jesus. We've already encountered the word hope at the end of verse 4. Now we're going to dive into it beginning at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. That is, Christ is a servant to the Jews because God gave promises to the Jews and their fulfillment is in Christ. But that's not all. Verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to Thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to Thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. In this verse, people refers to the Jews. The Gentiles, non-Jews, rejoice together. We're talking about harmony now in the family of God. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Hope. Looking to the future. Looking to the future. Are you looking to the future? Years ago, Dave Hunt, a great Christian author, wrote a book with the title, Whatever Happened to Heaven? Whatever Happened to Heaven? Because people had stopped looking to the future, and for many Christians, hope meant, boy, I sure hope everything turns out for me just right today. You know, and that's my hope. That's all I'm looking for. A little better life today, a raise next week, a vacation next year, whatever. That's their hope. But the Bible says that hope is, he's coming. That's the blessed hope. The any moment appearing of Jesus Christ. And he says, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, hope, hope. Three times in two verses. Once from the Old Testament, now in verse 13, He is the God of hope. Why? Because He's given us great and precious promises, and we're looking for their fulfillment. And may you be filled with all joy and peace in believing, trusting in Christ Jesus, that you may abound, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The beauty of harmony. You hear it in music. You've heard it this morning. I've heard it this morning, not only through the playing of the instrument, but from the singing of the saints. The harmony. And how beautiful it is. And how encouraging it is. And if you think there's hope today, think about the future. Because we haven't heard the greatest choir yet. It's coming. And we're going to be part of it. But that's what we have ahead. What a glorious hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that as children of the King, as the family of God, we can have harmony together. We may not have had any harmony in an earthly family, but we can have it among the children of God if we will stop judging and stop tripping and start helping one another. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the gentleman will return and help us to close the service with a final song, 275, I Belong to the King.